Good morning. If you'll do me a favor, turn to the book of James in the New Testament. It's near the end of the New Testament. We're studying the book of James verse by verse at our church, Fellowship Raleigh. Hope you feel welcome this morning. We've been in this series for about 16, 17 weeks now. The theme of James is a gold mine of wisdom. There's incredible wisdom for our lives as Christians in the book of James. So go ahead and turn there if you can. While you're doing that, again, that's the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 5. So while you're doing that, real quick, I want to introduce some new members of our church. You'll just see some names there up on the slide. There are 11 total. And let me just read their names real quick. And we're going to give them a book, one per family, and a membership certificate that looks like this. But we've got Aaron and Grace Durstein, got Ray Zedav, Jerry and Janine Amato, their daughter Bree Amato, Alex Ventrella, Josh and Lisa Trevino, Jeremy and Aaron Phillips. So we're just excited that you guys are members and that we're introducing you today as members. Just so you know, in every church there are people, you know, that have been members for a long time, and that there are people who haven't done that yet. There are people who don't really have a category maybe even for that. That's okay. We're a church. There's lots of people. We're all at different spots and places. But I do want to encourage you, becoming a member is just really making your sort of role in the church really clear. You're saying, hey, I'm not visiting anymore. I really want to be a part of the family. I really want you guys to hold me accountable. And I want to be a part of building something together with everyone here. And so these people have done that. It's a simple process. Really, you just got to be a member of the church, you know, like the church of Jesus. And then we don't make people members. We just recognize you are a member. You've got a testimony. You're a part of the church. And you're doing life as a disciple in community at this local sort of manifestation of the church. Does that make sense? Nod your head if that makes sense, okay? So if you want to become a member, you can go to the Connect Room after the service, and we can talk with you about next steps. You can come to the Connect Dinner that Tommy mentioned on Wednesday at 6:15. That's a great next step, so just consider that. And we're excited for you guys. You can actually give a round of applause to the new members. So I know. It is a good thing. It's a big thing. It's a big thing to become a member of a church. It's a spiritual decision, and it can be a turning point, I think, in people's lives. To be committed and be in community for sure. Not for maybe, but for sure, okay? Let's get into James now. Let's get into James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. I missed last week with bronchitis. Was really kind of the sickest I've been in a long time. And this Sunday here, we're back in James. And I've not been in James for a little while. And I read the passage this week, and I asked Tommy, I said, have you read the passage for James this week? And he read it, and he just texted me back, verse by verse, bro. Because this is just a really, really tough passage. The title of the sermon this morning is Justice Will Be Served, okay? This is a passage in the book of James that is like an Old Testament prophetic denouncement toward the wicked wealthy. All right, that's what this is. Here's what I want you to picture. You know the guy that goes to his house and he makes the big sign, and he gets a big piece of wood and he puts the sign at the top of the piece of the wood, and it says something really harsh and really judgmental to the people that are not Christians, right? And he takes his sign and he walks around like some public place, right? Like the fair. Or maybe he goes to, you know, St. Patrick's Day at Moore Square or something. Like that guy, he walks around. And he does that. And his audience is all the people that don't go to his church. He wants them to read the sign and realize in how much trouble they are, right? You know this guy. He's got a bullhorn maybe, okay? That guy. Picture that guy. Maybe you just think about one of those billboards along the side of the highway that's kind of from God, you know, because he puts those there, right? To get us to ask deep questions. And so maybe think about one of those. That guy, okay? Here's the thing. This is what this passage is. But it's for us. Imagine that guy in here saying, read this sign. This is for Christians. Because remember, the book of James is a letter to Christians. So this is material. The intended audience for this material is definitely not the church. It is non-Christians. That is the audience intended. But it's given to the church first there to overhear it. Now, why is that important? Here's what I'm saying. Listen, this is an Old Testament style prophetic denouncement of the wealthy wicked, a strong condemnation to them, to non-Christians, wealthy and wicked. And it serves, this is so important, listen, it's to us. And how is it for us? How does it help us? What does it do for us? Here it's out. It's a hopeful reminder that justice will be served. That as we experience injustice, we can be hopeful and remember justice will be served. It's also a warning for those of us who are Christians who sometimes make the values of the world our own values, and we can see we should not long for that. That's how this helps us. So it is a strong condemnation to the wealthy wicked that serves as a hopeful reminder and warning to God's people in any day and time. Okay, you with me? You've got an insert you can use to take notes. What I just said is right there on that insert. There's four quick points this morning. There's four areas of condemnation to the wealthy wicked. The first one, hoarding possessions. The second one, dishonest business. The third one, luxurious living. And the fourth, endorsed injustice. Okay? So I'm going to read the passage. So you're going to hear this passage now that I said is a tough passage. You're going to hear this passage now that I just explained to you how it works, how it applies to us, okay? I'm going to read that now. And then I'm going to pray and we're going to go through it. Let me just challenge you. This might be a really important sermon for you. Even though you think, wow, that was really complex and complicated. What is this about? I want to really challenge you to pay attention this morning. This is an important part of the book of James. Let me read the passage. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come as a people and we can hear from you, God. Lord, we live in a universe that you created, and you are a God who is just. So while there may be great injustice around the world, in our country, even in the church, we can rest assured that justice will be served, God. That you will make all the wrong things right. Lord, we love you and we want to lean into this passage of Scripture this morning and learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Justice will be served. It's a fun passage. Okay. Four areas of condemnation. The first one we'll come to in just a second. I'm going to give you very quickly a quick table. It's going to be up on the screen. I want to say first that as we talk about these condemnations for the wealthy wicked, I just want to point out that there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Okay, the Bible does not teach that. Even though this passage might feel like it teaches that if it's read as the only passage in the whole Bible, but it's not. And we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible, and we need to understand that money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, that's a very important distinction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It doesn't say blessed are the poor materially. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who are poor in spirit. So I just want to give you four quick categories for spiritual and financial wealth and or poverty. So just look at this table real quick. First, there are people who are financially poor and spiritually poor, meaning they don't have anything materially and they also do not know the Lord, okay? These are the people in Isaiah 61 verse 1 where it says that the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor, okay? They don't have the good news and they're poor. They're spiritually and financially in poverty. This is most people around the world. We're the exception. We're the exception, the people that have a lot of money and also have the light of the truth. But most of the world lives on a dollar a day, and most of the world hasn't heard the name Jesus. The poor spiritually, the poor financially. Second category, those who are rich financially and rich spiritually. These are the doubly rich. I would say this is everyone here. You say, you don't know me, I'm not rich. Well, compared to the rest of the world that lives on a dollar a day, most of us are doing pretty well. But these are people that have material blessings and the spiritual wealth of God's truth. Think of Job. Listen, if James was flat out condemning wealth in James chapter 5, he would not mention Job in the next passage. Job was an extremely wealthy man, and at the end of his life, he was blessed with great wealth because of his righteousness. Okay? These are people like Job, people like Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his tomb to Jesus to be buried in. Wealthy financially, wealthy spiritually. What should these people do? These people should be generous, and these people should be spiritual leaders as well. All right, third category. These are the people who are financially poor but spiritually rich. Many people like this. They have few of the world's goods, but they are strong in faith. You think of the poor widow in Mark 12 who gave all she had. You think in James chapter 2, he says, in James chapter 2, he says, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? This is a lot of people. Now, here's the final category, and this is the category that this passage is addressing today. People who are rich financially and poor spiritually. The wicked wealthy, again, non-Christians. People who have an abundance of worldly wealth, but do not acknowledge that their blessings come from God, and they do not use it to bless others. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. The people right here in this passage, James chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So let's just go into this passage now, okay? The first strong condemnation for the wicked wealthy is this, hoarding possessions. Hoarding possessions from verses 1 through 3. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. James is saying to these rich people that they should actually do something that's completely foreign to their experience. They should weep and howl as if they are in the worst of circumstances because their future will be so bad that the weeping and howling could go ahead and start now and it still would not be enough. He is saying, your destiny is not looking that good. You should weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Again, this is a strong prophetic, Old Testament style guy with a big sign, billboard. This is a prophetic denouncement of the wicked wealthy. But for us, remember, it's a hopeful reminder. And it is a warning that we not make those values our values. Justice will be served. Hoarding possessions is wrong. He says, your riches have rotted. The picture there clearly is riches in food. And it's rotting. It's not preserving. This is what happens when you hoard. He says, your garments are moth-eaten. This is still a problem today. I saw several articles online about dealing with moths eating rich people's clothes and ways to deal with it. You think mothballs or something like that? That's not a problem that I've ever had that I know of. But this is a problem that is still a problem. Your garments are moth-eaten. I hope you're looking down. This is all coming right out of the text. It says, gold, your gold and silver, they're corroded. The definition of corrosion, for those of you that want to know, it's the gradual destruction of materials, usually metals, by a chemical reaction with their environment. For everyone else, it's rust, okay? Corrosion. All right, your gold and silver corroded. You know these wealthy people, they're hoarding gold. They're saying this is the one alloy that is resistant to corrosion, but God says even your gold and silver, it's corroding. He says this corrosion of all of your possessions, it will be evidenced against you on the last day. God will look at all of this rotted possessions and this corroded gold and silver, and he will say, there's the evidence. Evidence against the wicked wealthy. Look what it says. Look carefully at this one. This is big. It says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Does that remind anyone of anything in the Bible? Someone else that said something similar? James is the half-brother of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? I'm going to put it up on the screen. Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right? So look, hoarding possessions, the wicked wealthy, James says, you are condemned in that. You are wrong in that. That is the wrong way to live. And you will be condemned for this corrosion. It will, he says, corrode and eat you. Think it doesn't affect you? He says, it will spread onto you. Is what James says. I love he says, you've stored up treasure in the last days. In the last days. There's this understanding that the wicked wealthy do not have, but that God's people do have, that we're in the last days. There's an understanding of time. It's interesting, you know, churches you don't hear as many church bells anymore. But that's something the church can do, is remind people of time. You don't see as many cemeteries next to church buildings anymore, but that's something that those cemeteries would do for Christians as they walk to church. They're reminded they're on a timer. And this is something that the wicked wealthy, they forget, and they just are storing up treasure for themselves in the last days. Hoarding possessions, number one. Number two, dishonest business. Dishonest business from verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Four areas of condemnation to the wicked wealthy: hoarding possessions. And now here from verse 4, dishonest business. What do you see here? These are wealthy, land-owning individuals that have employees, that mow their fields, that do their harvest for them. And James says, the wages that you have kept back from them by fraud, those wages, that money that you didn't give them at the end of the day, that is still on you, in your pockets, in your safe or whatever, he's saying that money, he's personifying it, and he's saying, put a microphone in front of it. It is crying out against you. Dishonest business is crying out against you. He says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. I love going through God's word verse by verse. Verse 4, this verse is big time, okay? This is big time. Look at that word. It says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. This is a key name for God that James uses here. Let me tell you about this word. I'm going to put Lord of hosts. The New American Standard says Lord Sabaoth. That is not the word Sabbath for Saturday or Sunday or whatever, okay? This is a different word. Lord of hosts. Lord Sabaoth. Let me tell you quickly, and if you're taking notes, it's a good time to use your pen actively. Let me tell you about this name for God. James is using an important term here. This is a big time verse. The Lord of hosts, his ears have heard these cries. This name for God is used 270 times in the Old Testament. It is the most frequent compound title for God in the Bible. It is a name for God used prominently in the book of Isaiah 60 or more times. Let me read you one example, Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You've heard that verse perhaps before. I want you to understand the Lord of hosts is in that verse. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. This is what's important to understand. Sabaoth, or hosts, it means literally armies. This is the Lord of the armies of heaven. This is God's military title. This is the especially comforting name for God's people when they are in times where they're experiencing injustice. And they're reminded by the using of this name for God that justice will be served. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of the armies of heaven. The Alpha, the Omega. The Lord of hosts. That's what James is reminding the wicked wealthy of, and the Christians reading this of, and us of. I want to read to you a picture from the book of Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Listen, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a picture of ultimate justice being served. From the book of Revelation. This is a picture of the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. Thank you, Matt, for teaching us what that weird, strange word means. Listen, you're welcome. Martin Luther wrote a hymn called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Perhaps you've heard of it. He understood the truth found in this name, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Sabaoth. And he used it in his song, and I want to read it to you. I'll put this is the second stanza up there. We'll get to that. I'll read the first one. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. on earth is not his equal. Did we in our strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Here's the point. What a powerful name for God, the Lord of hosts. The Lord Sabaoth, his name. The cries of the injustice, verse 4, that's why I said it's a big time verse. The cries of injustice that we experience in our lives. Any form of injustice, financial, relational, political, the cries of injustice have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. That's a big time verse. Justice will be served. There's incredible hope in that. There's incredible hope to get through everything in that. There's incredible warning in that. Four areas of condemnation: hoarding possessions. Number two, dishonest business. Now number three, luxurious living. Luxurious living. Again, we're talking to the financially wealthy and spiritually poor. The wicked wealthy, non-Christians. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's not that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You can have money and money cannot have your heart, but it is hard. But luxurious living that is self-indulgent is condemned here. Look, verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Fat hearts. What an awesome verse. Okay. The key problem here again is with your lifestyle. The wicked wealthy's lifestyle is excessively luxurious and pampered and self-indulgent, not conscious that God has given them these blessings to be a blessing to others. He says, you fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. If you fatten your body gets fat, right? Hello? That's just a free sermon point today for everyone, okay? If you fatten your heart, you do that with food, by the way. You fatten your heart with the indulgence, self-indulgence of your passions and your desires. The heart is the seat of your will and your emotions, and these people are meeting all of their desires. They're fattening their hearts. And the great irony is that it's on the day of slaughter. It's like the cow that thinks it's getting married because he overhears the farmer say, hey, we're having a wedding in a few months. And he's like, woo, I'm getting married. And then he gets the cow on the get ready for the wedding diet. Some of you did a get ready for your wedding diet, right? The cow thinks that it's on one of those because it's going out into this lush green pasture to eat. But in reality, the cow's got this like little prideful strut. Like, I'm on the get ready for my wedding diet. I'm out here in the big lush green pasture. My owner, he's taking care of me. He's getting me ready for the wedding. Reality, though. He's getting you ready for the butcher. You're what's for dinner at the wedding. That's the point. He says, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. It's such an irony. Justice will be served. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Christians know better. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul gives great advice to Christians. Look at it. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Four condemnations for the wicked wealthy. We're overhearing them today, and it's great hope to us because we see that justice will be served. It's also a great warning to us in case we have, which is sometimes our tendency, made the world's values our values. It's very dangerous. Number four, endorsed injustice. Approved injustice. Ratified injustice. Endorsed injustice. Look at this, verse 6. Verse 6, the point 4 comes from verse 6. Here it is. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He doesn't resist you. So we've seen hoarding possessions, verses 1 through 3. Dishonest business, verse 4. The wages are crying out. The Lord of hosts hears about it. We've seen luxurious living, verse 5. And now endorsed injustice in verse 6. Look at this verse. It says, this is what the wealthy are doing. They're taking the poor to court and falsely letting them be condemned and even murdered and getting off. This is the worst kind of injustice because it's legally endorsed injustice. This is what drives you crazy when you go, I'm being treated so unjustly, but everyone around me is saying, yep, that seems like the right thing. Uh-huh. Yep, ratify that. That definitely, let's endorse that. And you're like, no. Does anyone see this injustice? The court doesn't see it. Endorsed injustice. I heard a story of a trial where the defendant was clearly guilty. But he got off because of some technicality. And because he had the wealth to pay for expensive lawyers. So here's what the judge, being a good man, said to him. He looked at him and he said, I believe you guilty and would wish to condemn you severely. But through a petty technicality, I am obliged to discharge you. I know you are guilty and so do you. And I wish you to remember that you will someday pass before a better and wiser judge when you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to the laws of our land. This is the point. Justice will be served. The wicked wealthy, they even live in this reality of where their injustice is endorsed and the righteous person is murdered or condemned legally. Amazing. You know what? Verse 6, I can't help but as I read verse 6 where it says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Notice the singular of person there. I can't help when I read that but think that James, the half-brother of Jesus, in some way here is giving an echo of the gospel. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners and that God is perfectly holy and just. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came and lived a righteous life. He is the singular righteous person. And he does not resist the cross. And he was wrongly condemned and he was murdered. And yet Jesus pays the penalty, the death penalty, that unrighteous, wicked people like you and me deserve. And I think it's important knowing that this passage is not to the church, it's not to Christians, it is to the wicked wealthy. But it is important that we remember that we not completely and so disassociate ourselves from them as we study this passage that we forget that we, apart from the grace of God, are wicked and condemnable before God. And justice will be served. And justice is served in two places in world history according to this book. One is at the cross, where the righteous person is condemned and murdered for the unrighteous people. And if we put our faith in Christ, we get his righteousness. And we can know that we will be washed, cleansed, acquitted, forgiven, and in fellowship with the Holy God. The other place where justice will be served, I read to you from Revelation 19. God is just, and justice will be served. And for all those who refuse the grace of God, God will deal justly with you and with your sin. We want justice for everyone else, but God will give justice for everyone. Justice will be served, and praise God that He gives us the opportunity not only to know His righteousness in our life, but He gives us the opportunity to read a passage like this one today, find great hope in it, and find a great warning in it, and live our lives as disciples of the righteous person who was condemned and murdered on our behalf. So let's reflect on that. Let's close in prayer. Let's have the band come back up. We're going to reflect more on the gospel through responding this morning to God's word through worshiping and giving, and through worshiping through communion, the Lord's Supper today. Let's pray.